I would invite you to take a Bible and to turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, we will read verses 1 through 3 and 6 through 15 as we think about wishing and hoping. Jeremiah 32, 1 through 3 and 6 through 15. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Zedekiah had said, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I am going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it'?" And moving to verses 6 through 15, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, "Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours." Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the scaled deed of purchase, containing the terms and conditions, and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" You ever have wishes? You ever have hopes and dreams that sometimes may not seem to be going all that well? And yes, I'm going to start with a song. I was asked this morning if I wished it played. I said, sure. But no one is at an instrument, but that's okay. I think they were just joking anyway. But Dusty Springfield had a very popular song that began wishing and hoping and thinking and praying, planning and dreaming. And that verse ends with, "And show him that you care." Now, while this is a hopeful love song from some of our pasts, how often do we live our daily lives doing just that? Wishing and hoping and thinking and praying. And that's all we do, is wish and hope. And sometimes we think and pray, but that's as far as it really goes. But then again, hope is such a word that is both promising and tantalizing that sometimes we get caught up simply in hoping. Oftentimes in today's world, thinking we can hope, but it's probably not going to happen. Hope, though, is a word that seems to attempt to drown out the cacophony of much of what we experience in the world. And if you really think about it, if you look around the world today, there is so much despair, so much discouragement, and not just in the stock market. There's so much violence prevalent all across the world. And for many, there is a sense of hopelessness that seems to permeate not only their lives, but the lives of those around them. It's interesting that our world is not that much different from the world in which Jeremiah was living at the time and in which these words were spoken and later recorded. It was a world filled with fear, with dread, with hopelessness, from the king on down. And yet, in the middle of that kind of world, in the middle of that kind of fear and despair, Jeremiah brings a word of hope. A word of hope to a people who are wishing for an end to suffering and who are wondering if the world really will go on much longer. In the passage for today, Jeremiah has spoken and prophesied about the fact that the Babylonians under Nebuchadrezzar, who's the same as Nebuchadnezzar, are going to come in and conquer the area. And Zedekiah is not pleased at all with this prophet. He expects a word of hope from the prophet, not one of despair. He expects a word of promise that the Babylonians are going to be defeated, even though they are such a powerful group, such a powerful army compared with what Zedekiah has. And he's not pleased. And he calls Zedekiah on the carpet and says, "How dare you preach such a message to us? We're God's children." And Jeremiah continues. Now Jeremiah does say that yes, Babylon will conquer. But then Jeremiah gives that word for which they had been wishing and hoping. He gives it by sharing not only an incident in his life, but his conviction that that incident verifies God's message. In the passage for today, Jeremiah purchases a field in Anathoth as a symbolic act, an act that brings hopeful promise to people in despair. That might not seem like such a drastic thing, except as we've already mentioned, the Babylonian armies are encamped right outside of the holy city, Jerusalem itself. Jeremiah knew that the city would not last much longer under such an assault. Jeremiah knew that the Babylonian army that had conquered the Assyrian army was much more than Jerusalem could stand. He also knew that the king, Zedekiah, would not be treated well once he was captured. And here to this king that is going to have a very, very rough time, Jeremiah still brings a word of hope for the people. In fact, Zedekiah, if you know anything more about the story, Zedekiah will be forced to watch the slaughter of all of his family, and then he will be blinded by the Babylonians, so that the last thing he sees is the despair and the desolation of his family. And the walls of the city would be destroyed. And some folks who survived might consider the lucky ones those that didn't, because of the atrocities the Babylonians would bring. But in the middle of this situation, and by the way, the Babylonian army marched from what modern day country? Jane, you're right, Iraq. So see, this isn't just old ancient stuff that doesn't mean anything today. In the middle of this situation, where those battles are waging and where that despair and desolation seems certain, Jeremiah's action look like the action of a total fool? And who's going to do that? The Babylonians are coming. In fact, they are already in the process of conquering the tribe of Benjamin and about to get the tribe of Judah in Jerusalem. And the tribe of Benjamin, those lands are where Jeremiah's family is from. But as it turns out, his purchase is an act of hope. An act of hope for what God would do for his people in the future. Jeremiah's cousin comes to him and offers to sell him that land from his homeland to keep it in the family. Jeremiah listened to the price that Hanamel wanted and immediately agreed to buy that land as a right of redemption, to purchase it back, to redeem it from any opportunity for someone else to take it. A means to avoid the loss, the utter loss of that property. He signed and sealed the deed with witnesses present, chief of whom was his scribe, Baruch. And then he weighed out the money, 17 shekels of silver. Coins weren't prevalent then, so you weighed out the money. How much is that? Well, it's about 7 ounces of silver. You might think, well, that's not all that expensive today, but it was very expensive back then. And Jeremiah bought it because God had said, you need to buy this because I'm going to give the land back and houses will be built once again in that place. And so he did, and he gave the deed of purchase to his scribe, Baruch. After Hanamel left with the money, Jeremiah then instructs Baruch to take the proper deeds, to place them in an earthenware jar for safekeeping. And then Jeremiah spoke of the promised hope for which many would wish. This act symbolized God's restoration of God's people. In spite of everything else that the world could throw at them, for those who would remain loyal to God and hold on to that hope, God would restore them. Just as Babylon was threatening annihilation, Jeremiah points to a time when God will bring the people back to the land without enemy troops. A land that will be bought and sold. A land in which fields would once again be cultivated. A land in which the people could return to some sense of normal living without fear. A pipe dream? An extreme wish? It would seem so. But yet God made that promise that their wishes and their hopes as God's children would come true. But what would bring about such an extraordinary turn of events? Why would God do such a thing? First of all, the people must show God that they truly cared for Him by repenting, by seeking to live in harmony with Him, and that they truly cared for each other. For you see, it was not enough that they worship God. That worship had to coincide with the ways they treated each other. Earlier, they had treated each other very terribly, even though they were supposed to show love and respect. And they had tainted worship by lowering their standards to those of the culture around them. But God tells Jeremiah in verses 31 and following that the people have turned their backs on Him. They have desecrated the place of worship. And they have not sought to plumb the depths of God's teachings, rather seeking to simply remain kind of nonchalant about the things that God taught. All of this might seem too much to bear if you were Jeremiah. In fact, he does later ask God, why in the world have you made me buy this land when things are going sour so quickly? What possible good can I get out of it except to lose my money? and lose my land?" The answer is recorded, however. It's recorded in verses 36 and following. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it is being given into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. See, I am going to gather them from all the lands to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will settle them in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me for all time, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, never to draw back from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good to them, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul." God states that even though things look bad, even though the Babylonians look like they're going to win out, God will eventually prevail for those who are faithful to God. God will bring a repentant people back from the exile. Their sins bought and paid for by God and by their repentance. And God will settle them in safety and be their everlasting and eternal God. The people who repent and turn to doing good, not just to saying good, but to doing good rather than harm, will have oneness of heart, reverencing and respecting God. And they will teach their children to reverence God as well. That's what the word here, fear, means. It's not be afraid of God. It's to have reverence and respect, a proper understanding of God. When they do this, when they repent and reverence God, and when they teach their own children that same reverence and respect for God, then God says, "I will restore them and plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul." That is what God desires. And Jeremiah heard the inner voice of God that led him to his words of wishing and hoping and promise. So what does this have to do with us today? We do not have enemy forces camped outside of our doors every day in this country. In large part, thanks to those folks who have served and who continue to serve. We don't have those enemy forces camped outside every day. Or do we? We don't have those tanks. We don't have those guns. But some of the enemy forces were not just outside in the form of an opposing army. They were within the people themselves, individually and collectively. Some in Jeremiah's day had become complacent about their prosperity and about their religion. They worked, they ate, they had fun, and sometimes they went to places of worship, at least when the special holy days approached. But they also made some bad choices culturally and religiously. And those enemies were camped outside of their city walls. Complacency. Bad choices. Of course, we never do that today. We never relax our religious standards. We never make participating in worship a thing of convenience. After all, we're God's people and He knows it. Even if we really fail to show it a lot of times. Right? God will prosper us. There aren't any enemies outside the gate. That's what the people were saying then about the armies. And yet the enemies were very real. Well, those words of wishing and hoping are true. But for whom? They are true for those who recognize that repentance and reverence for God are not just for occasional worship days, but for all of our days. The promise of oneness and faithfulness with God and with each other is not only to be fulfilled by God because we deserve it, but it's to be fulfilled by us as we do our part to bring it to fullness. And it's more than simply wishing and hoping. It is also thinking and praying and planning and dreaming and showing God that we truly care for Him by caring for each other. And when that becomes our norm, hope always satisfies. Are you wishing and hoping? May we pray. Dear God, sometimes we forget. We forget that there's more to this life and more to our relationships with You and with each other than simply wishing and hoping that things would get better and things would go away. While You give us hope, while You share our wishes, help us to remember that through praying and thinking upon You, through repenting and showing proper reverence, not only for You, but for each other and with each other, Your plans, Your wishes, Your desires for us can be more than simply wishes and hopes that are dashed, but will bring us to fulfillment as children of God and as Your workers in this world. Guide us that we may be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 688. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. We wish, we hope, we pray, but all of that does us very little good if we don't follow in repentance and in action, follow that which God would have us to do. So as we sing, may that be our commitment as we prepare our hearts to remember God's fulfillment for us in Jesus our Christ. And as we come to table in a few moments to celebrate that, our altar is open for any who would make a decision for Christ, a decision to join with this fellowship and to not only wish and hope, but to pray and think and plan and dream from this place into the world for any who would commit themselves to following God's leading. Hymn number 688.